Now we are studying Jeremiah just now. We read in chapter 6. Let's go back there and home in on verse 16 particularly. I had it written out because we were going to look at it with the children, so I'll just stick it there so that you can look at it as we're going through it. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. A crossroads, or maybe a fork in the road, is the picture here. When did you last stand at a fork in the road of your life? When did you last face a big decision? Probably this morning you've faced small forks in your road. You've already made some decisions about minor things like what to wear and what to eat. Maybe you made bigger decisions today, even whether or not to come to church, I suppose. We've all made decisions already, and perhaps in the past few days we've had bigger decisions to make. When did you last really feel that you were at a critical point and the whole of the rest of your life was going to take very different paths if you took path A or path B in your life? And looking back now, do you feel that you took the right road when you made that decision? And how did you decide what was the right way to take? Did you take the way that seemed easier, for example? Just because it was easier. The way that would feel better, that would be more fun, more pleasurable. Did you take the way that other people were on that were your friends? How did you decide which road to take? Which way you were to take in life? How do we decide today when we're facing more decisions? When we read in the Bible, there's a great deal about taking the right path. Solomon's writings particularly have a lot about that, and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And one of the Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, or to a woman for that matter, but its end is the way to death. And that's quite a powerful statement, that you can be in life and, as far as you're concerned, you feel good about this particular route that you're taking. And because you feel good about it, and because it seems to you what you want, you go that way. And yet, says Solomon, its end is the way to death. And later on you will realise that it's actually not a good way to take, just because you felt it was right. There are paths that seem right if we don't take account of wisdom, God's wisdom and God's words. And maybe you've been on paths that seemed right, not because of God's word, but because they were the ways that you felt you should take. And now looking back, you can say it was definitely the wrong way. It was the way to spiritual death. Well, the good news of the gospel is that no matter what path you're on today, it doesn't matter what path you're on. You may be walking on a path that has taken you diametrically in the opposite direction to God. But whatever path you're on today, there is a way to life from that path, through Jesus Christ. It's a way that leads through repentance. It's a way that leads through faith. But there's always a path for any of us from where we're at to lead us to life, and to lead us to God, and to lead us to eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we have to take it. And if we're on the wrong path today, then we must know this. No matter where we are, we can never say, I can never get to God from here. Well, we can. Because as Peter says, Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So it doesn't matter where in unrighteousness God finds us, he can bring us from any unrighteous place to God, to himself, through Jesus Christ. So that's the encouragement we must take if we feel today we're not on the right path. Which way should we take? Let's ask Jeremiah that question today. Which way should we take? And in verse 16, I think there are three obvious answers to that question. And they are the good way, the known way, and the old way. The good way, the known way, and the old way. Which path should we take? The good way. So, verse 16, in the middle of the verse, ask where the good way is, and walk in it. And the good way is the way that has the promises of God attached to it. So, if you're on the good way, says verse 16, you will find rest for your souls. In our society of turmoil, where everyone's busy and everyone's trying to achieve more and more, and trying to pack more and more in, and wanting more and more, this is a beautiful promise of peace. And it's attached to the good way. So, the first thing about our path, whatever it is, we ask, well, what is the ultimate destination of it? And the ultimate destination, the good way Jeremiah speaks of here, is rest for your souls. I'll say more about that in a minute, but the next thing is it should be the known way. Because obviously in verse 16, Jeremiah is not talking about a way that no one knows about. Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it. It's not like no one can tell them what the good way is or what the ancient paths are. The good way that Jeremiah is speaking about here is the way that I was speaking about last week, which was the way of God's covenant relationship with his people. Remember, Josiah is king at this time, and the first 20 or so chapters of Jeremiah are probably all written in the time of Josiah. He's a good king, he's a godly king. He wants to get rid of the idols and all the false worship and the horrible things that go with that from the nation, and he wants to bring the people back to God, and he wants to bring them back to the relationship they had with God at Mount Sinai when they made that covenant led by Moses, that covenant, that arrangement with God, that new relationship with God based on keeping his laws and him being their God and he being they being his people. And we saw how Josiah enforced that covenant on the nation, and we saw that sadly that didn't work, because you can't enforce people to become people who love God or to become people who obey God. And Jeremiah, as we saw last week, realizes through that we need new hearts and God needs to write his law in our hearts. But however, this covenant, this keeping God's law and being in relationship with God because they're a nation that keep God's law, that's the old way that Jeremiah is speaking about here. That's the good way. Let me just read a little bit about the covenant. And this is a longer reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And just see how it relates to where Jeremiah is at with his people. Deuteronomy 4 from verse 23. Moses says to the people of Israel, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time," so Jeremiah here is writing like 700 years after Moses or something like that. So they've lived in the land a long time. "If you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol," which is what's happening in Jeremiah's day, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, then Moses says, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. This is all that Jeremiah is warning the people about. He's saying, these are the terms of the covenant that we as Israel are in with the Lord. And the covenant says, if we worship idols, then the land he gave us to live in, he'll cast us out of that land and scatter us among the nations. And Jeremiah is preaching and preaching, saying, this is going to happen, folks. And it's imminent if you don't stop worshipping these idols. But there's always a note of grace. There's always a note of mercy in God's statements like this. So he says then, this is Deuteronomy 4 still, if from there, so you're scattered among the nations worshipping objects, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. This is what I mean about there still being a path to God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. So what Jeremiah is doing is he's trying to apply that covenant relationship and its terms to his nation in his own day. And he's saying, well, we're worshipping idols, so that means God's going to thrust us out of the land. And Jeremiah's warning how that's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy Judah. They're going to take us into exile, away from our land. And Jeremiah is saying, you know, you need to stop worshipping idols or that's going to happen. And it's going to happen very, very soon. And so you can see, even in what we read in chapter 6, verse 8, for example, take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you, the Lord says, and make your land desolate so that no one can live in it. That's the covenant being applied there. That's God's applying the terms of the relationship that he has. It's like any relationship where there are terms and agreements. If you go down certain routes and the terms of the relationships, the agreements say, this is what happens if you go down that route, then don't be surprised if it does happen. And that's what's happening here. Again, in verse 19, hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they've not listened to my words and have rejected my law. And it's not arbitrary. It's not like it's news to Judah and to Jeremiah's people that God is going to do this, because he's actually told them long ago, and they've been in this covenant relationship, this special relationship with God all this time. And God has actually been incredibly patient with them. And he's been incredibly reluctant to apply the covenant curses, the covenant punishments. And he's allowed them to live in the land for so long, worshipping idols, warning them and disciplining them. But he's eventually come to the point, and this is over hundreds of years, that he finally applies the agreement that was reached at Sinai to the people. You can no longer live in this land because you're worshipping idols. Jeremiah is pleading with his people, look, take notice of this before it's too late. So, which is the right way? It's the good way. It's the known way. And for us, that known way is the gospel. I'll say more about that in a minute. But thirdly, it's the old way. So verse 16, ask for the ancient paths. Now, not all ways, not all old ways are good. You know, sometimes we talk about the good old days. We're not always that good. And sometimes not new ways are not always bad either. But the old ways, the ancient paths here, that Jeremiah speaks of, refers to the covenant. It refers to Mount Sinai. It refers to the most prominent landmark at the establishment of the nation of Israel. The covenant of God with Israel. I will be your God. You'll be my people. You worship me. I'll bless you. Simple as that, really. That's their foundational reality as a people. The old way. And the problem is, of course, they don't want to hear it. Verse 16, we will not walk in it, they said. Verse 17, God appointed watchmen, that's the prophets, like Jeremiah. Listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said, we will not listen. Again, verse 10, who can I speak to, says Jeremiah? Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. What they want, the people of Judah here, is a message that pats them on the back and congratulates them. So they're happy to listen to prophets that tell them that they're always right. And that no matter what they do, God will bless them. So in verse 14 and 15, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. So they're wanting to hear someone who will say to them, it's all fine. You just carry on doing what you're doing. And what they're doing is that they're greedy, verse 13. The least to the greatest, they're greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, they all practice deceit. So Jeremiah is saying then, the end of life as they know it is coming because of this. And they won't listen. But it's coming. The Babylonians are coming. And they'll do what verse 6 says. They'll cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem to punish the city for its oppression. And just turning over my page anyway to verse 22. An army is coming from the land of the north. A great nation is being stirred up from the ends of the earth. They're armed with bow and spear. They're cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughter of Zion. And it happens. It's not like this is out there somewhere in some imaginary world. This is the real thing. Jeremiah prophesies it. They say, we're not going to listen. And then the Babylonians come, just as he warned. And the end of life as they know it comes. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? For us today, we feel so secure. We feel so much like life is stable and regular, and the routines of society couldn't possibly be that greatly shaken. Yet the world is full of examples of people whose entire existence is completely turned upside down in a moment. Looking back over, you know, our Highland history, Culloden, the clearances, the First World War, they all completely changed the landscape of our Highland experience in life. Today, coronavirus maybe, ethnic cleansings happening all over the world, droughts, famines, flooding, bushfires. You see whole communities where life has been stable for very long times and suddenly it's over. The whole existence of the community is over. Now Scotland is not in the Mosaic covenant with God. But sin still has consequences. And it has consequences for nations and for individuals. Another of Solomon's Proverbs, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin condemns any people, not just Israel, it condemns Scotland as well. Scotland is full of sin. And God can bring an end to our stable existence as a nation. And he can certainly do that for us as individuals. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, just like Jeremiah's people, we need to come back ourselves today and follow these three things: the good way, the known way, and the old way. So, the good way is the way that avoids what the warnings threaten. And whose warnings are we talking about? We're not talking about man's warnings, because man doesn't really do warning very much. Most of the time, man says, just live and let live. Let everyone just do what they want. So it's like verse 14, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Peace in every choice of lifestyle, on every preference that anyone chooses to have. It's all fine today. You can live as you like. So it's, man doesn't do the warning. It's God that does the warning. And God's warnings are the ones we need to listen to stay on the good path. He was incredibly patient with Israel over centuries. Like a father to the nation, he issued warnings to them over long periods. He really, really did not want to bring suffering on his people, to discipline them. He wasn't like a father with a short fuse that says, do that one more time and I'll ground you. It wasn't like that. He gave them many, many, many chances and warnings, but eventually his warnings come to pass. And they always do. And they always will. And sometimes people think, where's God today? Because we don't see any evidence of him calling people to account for their sins. People are just going on pleasing themselves. Well, Peter saw the same thing in his own day, and he wrote this. He says, don't interpret God's delay as inaction, like he's not going to do anything. Don't forget, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's so patient with you and me and with our nation. Even though there's sin in our nation and sin in our lives, he's so patient with us. Not wanting anyone to perish, says Peter, but everyone to come to repentance. But, says Peter, when it happens, it will happen. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. So the good way is the way that takes the warnings to heart, but it also takes the promises to heart. Like in verse 16, you will find rest for your souls. This is not the false rest of verse 14, peace, peace, while the Babylonians are marching down towards Jerusalem to destroy it. It's not that kind of false peace. It's the peace of God. I mean, man's always giving false promises. And just think about, you know, the advertisements that we see on our televisions every day. Buy this car, says man. Buy this car and it will always look like this. Shiny and new. And it will come with a suave young man in an Italian suit, or a glamorous woman who'll swoon at the sight of you. And you'll only drive along meandering country roads on the Mediterranean coast without another car in sight. And it'll be like being on holiday all the time. And we can do a deal with you that'll make you feel like you hardly have to pay anything for it. And the sad thing is, we take that stuff in all the time. Empty promises. And while we're sitting in our traffic jam in some urban concrete jungle with our car that's been bashed and bumped, and we've still got thousands to pay for it, and we wish we had another. Why do we believe those promises? Man's promises are empty. But Jesus, he made promises that he keeps. Come to me, he says. All you who are laboring and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, says Jesus. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. I wonder what Jesus is thinking in this verse. when he said that. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a promise that really delivers. The promise of the good way of God that takes heed of his warnings and believes his promises. We need to as well follow the known way. And in this verse 16, the assumption is you've got to ask what the known way is. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And of course, Jeremiah could tell them. He was telling them. The church can tell this nation what the good way is. Christians can tell non-Christians what the good way is. But perversely, what people often do, and they do it in this area, they've had a Christian upbringing, and they come to a point in their lives where they say, right, what is the meaning of life? They'll go off searching all kinds of stuff. They'll go into the shops, the mind, body, spirit section, and they'll go exploring Eastern mysticism, and they'll go exploring pseudoscience, and they'll go on exploring all the latest kind of fads of thinking. And once they're totally worn out, maybe years later, they'll come back to Christianity sometimes, if they get that chance. What a waste of time in life. All you needed to do was just ask. Ask what the good way is. Ask for the ancient paths. Christ is the answer. For Judah, that route to finding the answer took them through an exile in Babylon. 70 years of exile in Babylon. Before they finally came back to the land, gave up their idols, and came back to God as a nation. So, you know, I plead with you, and you must plead with the community as well. Go to Christ first. Don't leave him to last. We read in the Gospels of a woman who says she spent all she had on doctors and she was worse. That's like so many people. They end up in a worse state after they've explored all the options of what life's about, when they should just have gone to Jesus. Finally, she does get to Jesus and he heals her. Well, we don't need to take that route. Just go straight to Jesus. He's the known way. And finally, the old way. In verse 16, the ancient paths. There are lots of ways coming and going today, but the gospel has been preached consistently for the last 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus. That's our old way. It still works. That's why it still remains. It's not like it's been tried and found wanting. In the lives of those who embrace Jesus Christ, the gospel works. And so generation after generation after generation who try Jesus, stick with Jesus, and tell Jesus to the next generation. There are lots of fads, as I say, that have come and gone. Jeremiah was calling people back to the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. But as we saw, there were problems with that because it didn't change the hearts of the people. The law was good, but the hearts remained stubbornly deceitful and resistant to the law. But Jesus gives us new hearts, as well as giving us new commandments to love one another. Jesus gives us new hearts. And that old way of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it really does bring men and women and young people into fellowship with God. So we call people as a church to Jesus. Jesus alone can restore everything to us. He alone can put us on paths that bring us to God, so that we really do know God, and we really have a relationship with Him, and we really walk with Him. The new covenant of Jesus, the covenant that was brought about through His death and resurrection, it really does bring you and me into fellowship with God. It may be ancient, but it's a good path, and it's a known way, and it's the one that you and I should seek to be in. Not reject like the people did in verse 16, we will not walk in it. Because if you do that, then whatever other path you're on, it leads to the day of judgment and to condemnation. But the path of Jesus leads us up to the day of judgment, to acquittal, to forgiveness. And the judge we meet there is our Father. Become our Father through Jesus Christ. Our Father who forgives for Jesus' sake, and in whom we can have an eternal relationship. So walk in the ancient paths. Walk in the good paths. Walk in the known paths of the gospel today. And you will find rest for your souls. Amen.